Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've enjoyed the process of baking bread. At one point, I think I was baking like every day, it felt like. Whatever the meal was, there was some kind of bread you could bake with it. It could be a roll to go with spaghetti. If we were having hamburgers or hot dogs, I was baking the buns for it. It was making loaves of bread for sandwiches. It was breadsticks to go with pizza. I just enjoy baking because there's nothing better than not only the smell of fresh baked bread, but the taste of fresh baked bread. It's just something that I love. And I think for me, that science of how the bread happens and how it's made and being able to fixate on that in the kitchen is just a wonderful outlet that I've had in the midst of ministry. Well, the key to baking good bread, if you know of bread, is yeast, right? You have to have the right yeast and you have to care for it properly. Otherwise, your bread by no other means is going to be dead bread, okay? Dead bread is not good bread. But what do you need? You need the right kind of yeast, right? You need the right temperature of water, right? You need the right thing for the yeast to be able to feed on. Kylie, for her science fair project this year, tested what different kinds of sugars reacted with yeast and what was the best sugar for yeast to eat to be able to grow. It was fascinating for me, Kylie maybe, but I loved it. So the right kind of sugar and then the right amount of time, right? And if you put all of these factors together properly, your bread is going to do what? Your bread is going to grow. It's going to grow and it's going to get bigger. And why do you want it growing and getting bigger? Because of all of those pockets of air that the yeast has created that makes your bread soft and delicious, right? Well, this morning I want to talk about the yeast of the church, okay? Because what are we as the church? But we are a body that desires to be growing. And to be able to look at this, I took us right back to the very beginnings of the church. Here in the book of Acts, just the second chapter, right at the very beginning of the story of the apostles when they take over for Christ. Because here in chapter 1, Jesus is still there after the resurrection, and he blesses them, and he ascends up to heaven, and he says, all right, it's your turn, right? And my favorite, when he's looking at all of the leaders and who's going to take over, Peter, the one that seems to be the most immature of all of the disciples by actions and words, you lead my church. But Jesus knew what he was doing because what he wasn't seeing was the rash decisions that Peter made. He wasn't looking at the words that came out of Peter's mouth that didn't show the greatest of faith, but Jesus looked at his heart and what he was capable of and knew that he could be the spirit and the soul that the church would be built upon. And so here, Peter is put in charge of the church, and what is the first thing that happens under his charge but Pentecost, right? The most exciting celebration of the church when the Holy Spirit comes raining down and all of the believers are enticed and excited and the church comes alive. Well, it's time to start growing this church, and growing new things is not always easy. I've tried over and over again in my ministry over the last 12 years to try to start new things. And there's some things that I've thought, wow, this is a great idea, and I've tried it, and it's taken off, and it's like, hey, you know what? God had control of that, and God took over it, and look at how people are being blessed by it. And then there's been those things that I've tried to start, and God obviously did not have a stake in it. It was just all my idea, and it just fell flat on its face. And I said, okay, God, time for you to tell me what the next thing is, because obviously that wasn't it. But some things succeed, and some things fail when you try to start them. And so here's the apostles trying to start this new church. And they no longer have Jesus that was the one that started this movement, the one that they're trying to get people to believe in and to follow. And so here they've got this uphill battle before them. But when we get into our text this morning, it tells us how they grew the original church. Did you hear these words? Because I think these words are pretty important. It's one of my favorite passages as a church leader. And it says in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These basic four functions of the church. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. And what were the apostles teaching them? They were teaching them this. They were teaching them the story of God, how God created the world, and how God came through kings and prophets and psalmists. And then they preached to them and taught them about who Jesus Christ was, of what it was that he taught, what it was that he did, and what it was that happened on the cross and in the empty tomb. They devoted themselves to learning of who God was and who Christ was and how Christ was still alive in them. And where did they do that? They did that gathering together. They were a persecuted church. Their lives were at risk if they gathered in the name of Christ. And yet still, they gathered in homes to study, to teach, and to learn. They took that risk because they were so hungry to hear the teachings of Christ and to hear how he could change their lives. And they got together for fellowship. Could you imagine the church without fellowship? Imagine a church where you sit down and nobody talks to you. Could you imagine? You know, I know how much you like that because I hear about it every time I take passing of the peace out of the bulletin on a Sunday. Pastor, where was that passing of the peace? We love the passing of the peace, Pastor. We need to pass the peace to those sitting around us, Pastor. I hear about it every time I say, ooh, this service has got a lot in it. How about if we take out the passing of the peace? Well, I've learned, don't take out the passing of the peace because what do you know? Y'all like each other. And you like to greet each other in the name of Christ. And so I make sure you have that time. But imagine a church where nobody talked to the person sitting next to them, where you came in to do your business, to hear what you needed to hear, and then you left. Imagine a church where nobody socialized outside before or after service. If there was no fellowship time, if there were no social gatherings of women's teas or line dancing, if there were no fun activities, if people didn't get to know each other, but just people came to hear the word of God and sing and pray and leave. I don't know about you, but that would be a pretty depressing church to me, and I would struggle to call that church. I've done a lot of church shopping in my life, through college and through seminary, and I've heard a lot of great preachers, but I will admit the churches that I've loved and I've stuck around to, it was because of the people sitting in the pews and how they treated me, how they welcomed me, how they checked in with me and supported me. That's where I found home. And that comes in that fellowship that was so critical in that first church as they struggled through this new church together, as they looked out for one another to make sure harm didn't come through the persecutions, as they supported one another in that journey of life that they had. They had teaching. They had fellowship. The breaking of bread. And this comes in two forms. First of all, in the literal breaking of bread of sharing a meal together. It's not just anybody that you invite to eat with you. It's not just anybody that you see on the street and maybe they're in line behind you in the grocery store and their groceries don't look as good as yours. So have you ever thought to say, hey, you want to come over to my house for dinner? This is what I'm cooking. No, you don't just invite strangers to come over and eat with you. The people that you invite to eat with you are those people that you have relationships with. And what happens at that table is amazing. What happens at the table is the sharing of lives. What happens at that table is the celebration of life. What happens at that table is the creation of new friendships. What happens at that table is life together. This is why it's so important to eat with one another. This is why it's important when we sit in fellowship time and we share food. Because that breaking of bread is not just about nourishing our bodies, but that breaking of bread and that sharing of meals together draws us together in life, in our relationships that we have with one another. But that breaking of bread gets even deeper as we look at the communion table, as we see that first church 2,000 years ago, and us still today, we break Christ's bread together. We follow that command that he gave when he says, when you share of this bread together, do so in remembrance of me. Jesus didn't say, when you go by yourself and you hide in your closet with bread and grape juice, remember me. But he said, when you do this together, when you connect to one another and you connect to me through this meal, do so in my name. And there they were in that first church. There they were breaking bread and giving it to one another in remembrance of the mighty acts of Jesus Christ for them. And there they shared it together, giving it to one another and giving the grace of Jesus with it. That which we still do today. That we gather to share in this meal as often as we can. To share of our life's journey around Christ's table and to remember that what he did was not just for me, not just for you, but that it was for all of us. Communion has always been special to me. When I was an acolyte as a kid, I always prayed every time that acolyte schedule came out, please, please, please let me be on the first Sunday of the month. Let me please be acolyting the first Sunday of the month. And it wasn't about serving the communion, but the communion elements after the service went into the acolyte's room where they robed. So guess who got the leftover Hawaiian bread? That'd be the acolytes. And so I loved when I could continue to eat that bread. When I could take that bread from the acolyte room and give it to people. Do you want more Jesus? Do you want more Jesus? Do you want more Jesus? Yes, I'm the church dork, and I would do that. It's the early signs I was supposed to be a pastor. But we do it as one that pulls us together as community and connects us to Christ. And what was the fourth thing? Prayer. And Jesus taught a lot about prayer. He taught about all the different ways we can pray. He talked about it not being like the hypocrites praying out in the streets, but going to our closets. He talked about the importance of being in prayer with God. He showed us how, as he would retreat and spend his time in prayer. And that personal connection we make with God is so important to stay close to our Creator through prayer and that communication that we have with him. But prayer is also a vital part of our community. As we not only pass the peace of Christ, as we not only give handshakes and hellos, as we not only share of food and hear of the same messages and study the scriptures together, but when we lift one another in prayer, when we're willing to share of what our prayers are that let other people in so that they can support us and help us, but also to be the one that's listening to prayers, to be able to support those around us and to lift them up in that time of need. This is why God gave us one another and did not create us to be islands or silos, but he put us in community so that we could support one another, so that we could care for one another, so that we could be there when each other is in need. To be able to stop and take that time to pray for somebody, to lift them up to God, and to literally lift them up in life. These were the keys to the early church. All of this being together. What was the yeast of the church? You could argue so many different things. But out of this text, I would argue that the yeast was the people. The yeast was the people because they ensured that they got together with one another. They ensured that they took care of one another. They ensured that everybody was working on growing in their faith. They ensured that everybody was fed. They ensured that people were lifted in prayers. They made sure they were together. And in that togetherness, they had the strength to endure the persecutions and the challenges that they faced. And like yeast in bread, it says in the scripture that the Lord blessed their numbers daily, those that were being saved. By committing themselves not only to Christ, but committing themselves to one another, they grew like a wildfire that no Roman government could ever stop. My friends, we are the church. We are the church that is strongest together. We are the church that is strong when we learn God's word together. We are the church that is strongest when we fellowship with one another. We are the church that is strongest when we are breaking bread, whether it is a meal or communion together. And we are the strongest when we are in prayer for one another and in prayer for the church and God's ministry. So I pray that this place is more than just a place to sit on Sunday morning, but I pray that the church is a place that you are striving to be a part of, that you are striving to be one who is supportive and is being supported, that you are one who is striving to do all these things together so that the Lord can bless you through the person that is sitting to your left, to your right, in front of you and behind you. And I pray that you will look at each of these around you and realize how blessed you are by them and how special they are to you. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for your church, that when Jesus ascended back up to heaven to take his seat beside you, that you did not abandon us or orphan us, but that you gave us one another, that you knew how strong we would be as a community, that you knew that we would be able to take care of each other in your name, and that we would grow, not for numbers' sake, but that we would grow in faith, that we would grow in service, and that we would grow in your name. For Lord, we are blessed to have not only this church here in Torrance, but that we are blessed to have the universal church and all of the work that is doing. For it is in your name that we gather, in your name that we do all things, and in your name that we go from this place. Amen.